and ever acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to start with a video clip that we watched this past week in our Alpha Film series. It's about a man named Graham Seed.
I was accused of murder when I was 15. At 16 years old, I eventually went to jail, and I went to a detention centre called Methamsley, and it was very, very harsh. In that place, I was told what to do, and I wouldn't do it. I was anti-authority. I had a lot of physical beatings in there. I was put in solitary confinement a lot. And it didn't help me. I just thought these people were bullies. So when I got out of there, I was more angry than when I went in. I was an embarrassment to my mother. She said, you know what? She said, you're the son of Satan. You're evil. She said, you're worse than your father ever was. Now that was bad to me because my dad was very violent to my mum, often rape her. So for me, for her to say I'm worse than my dad, it was the son of Satan, it just got me really angry. So my next step was to become a football hooligan. Started getting slashed, I got cut up across my face, I had my little finger chopped off. I was stabbed 4 times in the arm and chest. I had a bottle in both eyes, but no front teeth. I had both my shoulders, my arms pulled on my sockets. It was anarchy. I loved to fight the things I did, which I couldn't mention really. But I did some very, very, very seriously evil things. I was evil. I was sheer evil. By 1995, I was a tramp, and I didn't realise it then. The inside of my body was shut down, so all I did was drink, take drugs, didn't eat. I didn't realise I was getting septicemia. I had malnutrition and dehydration. In March of 1996, some people turned up on the street and said to me, do you know Jesus loves you? And I chased them. Jesus, man, I understand about Jesus when I was a kid. There was no such thing. A week after they came back. And I seen these Christian men and women on the street for the next 6 months. One morning I woke up, it was just a normal day. I got my drink and my drugs and I collapsed. I was rushed to hospital. I was in a coma for 6 days. My mother was asked to come to the hospital. She went to the hospital. I was dead. I had my last rites on the 6th day. Consult and said to my mum, that's all I can do. So she said, can I have a few more hours to think about it? So my mum went out of the room and there was a lot of people there, couldn't say goodbye to me. And then Tony, my mate, said, my mum, there's some Christian lads here. And my mum went, well, what good is that going to do? How can that help him? He's dead. And they said, well, let's pray for him. So they went and prayed for me and they put their hands on my head. And they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, give this man new life. And I woke up, sat up, pulled the mask off my mouth. I was alive, come back to life. But it wasn't just a miraculous waking up of the coma. I woke up totally different. I knew I'd never drink again, I'd take drugs or smoke. I wanted to help people. I actually thought I'd gone insane, to be honest. And these Christian men said to me, do you know what, Graham? You need to go on an Alpha course. So I said, what's one of them? We went on the day away, so on the third talk of the afternoon, and I stood up. And I said, Jesus, this is the exact words, I've never forgot it. It was November the 9th, 1996, 2:45. And I said, Jesus, and I've been told you love me, and I kind of believe that you love me. But it's not enough. I need to know something in my heart. And as I said that, and I said, sorry, will you come into my life? I fell back into my chair and I was crying. I couldn't stop. At that moment, as then tears flooded out my eyes, I knew where I was from. I knew who I was and I knew what I had to do. So that night, 10 o'clock, I went back to the streets of Middlesbrough, full of Jesus. I began my ministry. That was 19 years ago. And ever since then, that's what I've done. I've gone, I've told people about Jesus. I've run 141 Alpha courses. There's a couple of things I say to people on the streets or in the prison when I first meet them, because they're full of doubt, you know, I was doubtful. And they say, well, Grandma, how do you really know that, you know, you didn't just wake up out of a coma? Now, maybe I didn't just come out of a coma by coincidence. But I often say, for the last 19 years, why have I lived the way I have? You know, where did the violence go? Where did the anger, the rejection, and not knowing about love, where did that go in one night? Jesus is supreme love. That's what changed Gramma Seed. So if it changed Gramma Seed, it does for anyone.
A little longer clip, but it's so powerful, I wanted us to be able to see the whole thing. Sharing about the good news of life and wanting to share what's been done to him and for him. The Epiphany season, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is all about the light shining and spreading, and the part we can play to help Jesus be made manifest to people. The word we use to describe that is called evangelism, which just means sharing the good news, sharing the evangel. And there are two kinds of evangelism. There is what you could call the objective kind. We see a great example of this in Peter's preaching in our Acts 10 passage last week, talking about how God has created the world and then redeems it through Jesus. Paul in his letters is an excellent source to see that. John the Baptist today says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," using Passover imagery, and then says, "He is the one who baptizes," or saturates, or floods, "with the Holy Spirit." So John is saying Jesus brings life and shares about that. So it's important for us to learn the objective good news and be able to articulate that message for ourselves and for others. But our gospel today shows us a second way of evangelizing or bearing witness that many find less intimidating. It's something that we can all do. And if the other is objective, you could call this one the subjective evangelism, where we tell our story, like Graham Seed tells his story in the video. John the Baptist today we see having objective evangelism, but also subjective, where it says, John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So John says, I'm sharing about what I've witnessed in my own life. Because of what he's witnessed, he wants to share with others, including two of his own disciples. It says, "The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.'" Andrew and John hear this, and the wonderful journey for them begins. They follow Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they answered, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" In other words, this is going to take a while. We would really like to spend some time with you. We're not just looking for a 15-second soundbite here, but not something passing. We want to get to know you. Where are you staying? And Jesus' response to them is, "Come and see." It says, they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. John remembered when he first met Jesus, just as Graham Seed did in our video. And they would have stayed with him all that evening and most likely stayed overnight as well. J. Ramsey Michaels says, discipleship in this gospel means not only following Jesus, but remaining with him. Now, perhaps you might feel jealous of these two at this point. I mean, you get to spend the day with Jesus. But the point of this story being in John's gospel is not to say, we see how awesome it would have been. Too bad you weren't around to do that. No, the story of these disciples is our story too. Jesus asks each of us, "What are you looking for?" Henry Brinton writes, "It's the question that ultimately must come to everyone who wants to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ." Are you looking for something superficial, a quick fix? A list of 10 things to do to ensure eternal security? Are we looking for comfort or happiness? Well, something deeper than all that, surely. There was an ad in a Kansas newspaper that read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half hour of companionship. There's a hunger and a yearning in our hearts for intimacy, for relationship, for the warmth of love inside. What are we looking for? Lord, we want, we yearn, we need to be with you, to have an ever-deepening relationship of love with you." And this is what our Lord delights to give us. Our 1 Corinthians passage today says, "I give thanks to God always for you, because by him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We have the opportunity to enjoy fellowship with Jesus, to spend time not with some stranger we pay $5 to listen to us, but our Lord himself. We can do it every day, and indeed every moment, beginning now and continuing for all eternity. So we can spend the day with Jesus versus running away after a couple of minutes of being aware of his presence. We can experience communion with him throughout. And in our desire to grow in our relationship, there are some things that we can do that can help. For example, we can read scripture. And I would suggest that we start small, 5 minutes a day even. We could read the Gospel of John, which was written, it says, so that we may believe. We can also, of course, pray. And again, I'd suggest that we start small, but that we take the time to pray. That we don't wait for the time to magically appear. Just as in any relationship, in fact, we must carve out the time. And also, we mustn't wait until we feel we're good at it. I like G.K. Chesterton's quote. It's something that I certainly live my life by. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. And and that's true. It is worth doing, and maybe we will be bad at it. And I guess from one perspective, everything we do this side of eternity, you could say, was still pretty bad and pretty beginning level. But the point is that we begin. And prayer, like all communication, grows and deepens the more we do it. If we find prayer difficult, let's follow the advice of Andrew Murray, the great Christian writer on prayer. A woman went to Andrew Murray with the problem of feeling she couldn't pray. And he said, "Why then don't you try this? As you go to your inner chamber, however cold and dark your heart may be, don't try in your own might to force yourself into the right attitude. Bow before the Lord and tell him that he sees what a sad state you're in and that your only hope is in him. Trust him with a childlike trust to have mercy upon you and wait upon him. In such a trust, you are in a right relationship with him. You have nothing. He has everything." The woman later told Murray that his advice had indeed helped her, and she discovered that relying as a child on Jesus' love for her could help her pray even when prayer didn't come easily. Well, all sharing starts here. It starts with our relationship with Jesus, getting to know him, spending time with him, and then we can share about how he's touched us. Very much the way that the psalmist did in Psalm 40 today. "I waited patiently upon the Lord. He stooped to me and heard my cry," the psalmist says, like a parent to a little child stooping down. "And he lifted me out of the desolate pit, out of the mire and clay. He set my feet upon a high cliff and made my footing sure." So not just out of the muck, panting off on the side somewhere, barely escaping with our skin, but placed way up high on a mountaintop. He's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And you're on this high cliff, so you're very visible. It says, many shall see. And of course, also you can share that song and many will be able to hear. And so it says, many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord. D.T. Niles famously said, evangelism is one beggar telling another where they have found bread, the bread of life. In our gospel, we see this kind of sharing not only by John the Baptist, but by Andrew as well. After he's spent the day with Jesus, it says that one of those who heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice that he's described as Simon Peter's brother before Peter is even introduced. It shows that John's readers all knew about Peter already, but Andrew not so much. So you introduce him and say, well, this is actually Simon Peter's brother we're talking about. And it says, he first found his brother Simon. In other words, the first thing he did after he'd spent the day with Jesus was he went to find his brother Simon. And he said to him, we found the Messiah. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is the rock, translated Peter. We don't start out as Peter, we start out as Simon. And certainly Simon started out as Simon, as we see throughout the gospel story, making all kinds of mistakes. But Jesus touches our hearts, baptizes us with the Spirit, so we can offer the invitation and the answer, come and see Jesus at work in us, present with us all together as we grow through life. As it says in our passage from Isaiah, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's the heart of God for all people. Like our Isaiah passage last week, these are words spoken to our Lord, but then through his light within us, spoken to us as well. We share in Jesus' ministry of being lights to the world, pointing not to ourselves, but to Jesus. It's a reflected light, if you like. This was John's whole ministry. He says, I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. As it says in the beginning of the gospel, he himself was not the light. He came as a witness to testify to the light. God has chosen us for this incredible mission, this incredible honor. What awesome meaning and purpose it gives us. It's not just an individual thing, though. We live out the call to discipleship with others, the church. We spend time with Jesus as we spend time with one another, and that helps us in our pilgrimage. In our parish, we have things like the Alpha film series that we have been showing to help us. We've got a Lenten study coming up, which is focusing on five essential practices to help us in our spiritual lives. And indeed, we are also going to start the Alpha youth series in February. We experience fellowship with each other, like our men's breakfast yesterday. We share Eucharist and are nourished in our bodies and our souls. We have in our parish the opportunity for a caring contact ministry, which would be a redevelopment of our shepherding ministry. And we're going to be looking to develop that this year so that no one in our parish feels that they're journeying alone. And so with these things occurring, we can share Andrew's invitation. Come and see Jesus with us in our midst. In our passage from 1 Corinthians, it says, it's written, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Someone has said, a saint is someone the light shines through. We are not in this alone. We have companions on the journey, others through whom our Lord is also shining. We are called to be saints together. And so we can say, come and see Jesus' presence in our midst as we live out our life in worship, in teaching, and fellowship, and outreach as his disciples. And today we'll be handing out our annual meeting reports. If you haven't picked them up coming in, you'll have the opportunity to get them as you leave. And every year as I go through those reports, I'm always struck and just awe-filled, really, at all that the Lord is doing in our midst. And I do commend them to you, and I'm sure you will have the same experience, and it'll have the same impact. There's the story that's told of the person who went to visit somebody who really didn't see the point of coming to church, and they felt that really they could just kind of live out their discipleship on their own. And the person, the story goes, says, took a log from one of the fires and put it in the middle of what I'm assuming was a stone floor. If it was a carpet, that would not be, that would have a totally different message. But he put the log there, and after a while, the log went out. And the message, of course, was that we need each other. Logs help keep each other lit. And indeed, we ignite not just those in the church, but we ignite others as well. Bruce Shelley, in his book Christian Theology in Plain Language, writes, "It's easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction." And so we invite, come see Jesus' light, the fire of his Spirit ablaze. And this kind of come and see evangelism, you could call it, I think especially is fitting in Anglican contexts. Because we're not wild about door-to-door knocking and things like that. But we can, when our families might say to us, or perhaps those we work with, well, why on earth are you going to church on a Sunday morning in the 21st century? And you can answer simply, come and see. Come and see what's happening at St. Paul's. And maybe you'll find that's something that you would like to be part of as well. It's a simple thing that we can do. And, of course, it's not just come and see to St. Paul's. We are part of a worldwide family. And we are remembering that this week. The week of prayer for Christian unity actually began yesterday and will continue on. This next week, our prayers today will reflect that. And also, we have the privilege of hosting a service at 7:30 p.m. this coming Tuesday here at St. Paul's with our brothers and sisters at All Saints Lutheran Church joining us. And, of course, I invite all of us to participate. Epiphany is all about the light of Jesus shining forth, revealing his glory. He shines in our hearts and then through us to the world. Well, we began today's sermon with a story of a saved life, and we'll end with another. Our frigid temperatures we've been experiencing have made us especially think about people staying warm. This is an example of a person who did not, and what happened.
A Northern Michigan man is thanking his dog for saving his life. On New Year's Eve, the man went outside his home in Petoskey to get some firewood. When he slipped and fell, police say he then laid there paralyzed for the next 20 hours. Doctors say his dog was by his side the entire time, licking his face and hands, and laying on top of him to keep him warm. When he lost his voice from screaming for help, his dog kept barking. Neighbors later discovered him and the dog on the ground, and the two were taken to the hospital.
I don't think he would be living unless the dog were there. The dog kept him warm. The dog kept his extremities warm. He didn't have any frostbite. And it was 24 degrees that night.
Doctors say the man is now on the road to recovery, all thanks to his furry best friend.
So, good news story about, really about love and the difference it can make. And we need to remember that now, and in all temperatures, people are freezing to death, fallen, paralyzed. Let's care enough to risk drawing close so that they may experience the warmth of Jesus' love through us for our mutual blessing and our Lord's everlasting praise.